Hallelujah. Let's go back to the book of Nehemiah, and I want to pick up where I was. Nehemiah had received a word from the Lord. He had heard of a suffering and need. His heart was touched, compassion stirred within him to where he sought the Lord. There has to be triggers sometimes in our life, something that would trigger you to pursue in a greater way the Lord. Now, some people have triggers like trigger anger. You say this, they explode. And some people have those kind of triggers. Some people have emotional triggers, maybe that they're touched. But we need to be aware there's things that would trigger us in our spirit to go in greater pursuit of God, to lay hold of the next thing He has for us. And here in Nehemiah's case, it was hearing of the suffering of the brethren and the condition of the Jerusalem, the city there. And it stirred him to where he felt, Lord, he took it to the Lord and to where he received that it was upon him to do something about it. He goes before the king. He receives favor. He receives the materials. I was talking a little bit about the resource aspect of things. We have to evaluate what resource we have and what resource will be needed to do the job. Because sometimes you don't have what it takes to do the job, so you're going to have to work towards getting the resource that you need. You want to add an addition on your house. You have $5,000. You need $25,000. Where's that extra 20 coming from? And until you get that, it's not going to happen. So whatever it would be, whether it's financial, material, or whether it's wisdom-related, people-related, you identify as you know the purpose, you begin to develop the plan. Not till you begin to have your plan can you really know what you need resource-wise. So as some things, you know, it's a plan relative to something that's not involving a whole lot of that, and some things involve a lot, but you have to consider resource and time. Now, as we come down here, Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem, verse 11. He was there 3 days. He arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast I rode on. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool. There was no place for the beast under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. So no one knew what he was doing at this point. So at the next point along the way, he is viewing the wall and the gates, which are two things were going to be rebuilt. He's studying the situation. And there's that time period after you're receiving the vision for something, if you want to use that word, in your heart, then it comes to actually the concrete steps. You know, if everything's in the abstract, you won't really know concretely what to do. So you begin to move from the abstract to the concrete, from the I see something taking place to actual steps within a plan. Now, if you're planning something, you know, you have to do this. You know the goal. You see kind of the picture here of some steps, but then you have to break it down specifically exactly what's going to be done, who's doing it, what the cost is, and so forth. Some people, if you don't understand the process, you can't start with details. You have to start with the end result, the visionary side, the destination. That's where you start. Then you begin to work back, and you begin to break it down to some basic elements to it, or the basic plan, and then you deal with details. Non-visionary people tend to swim in the details. They want every detail figured out before they ever dream anything. There are people who are highly visionary and some who are not visionary much at all. We are who we are. But one of the things I've learned, the reason why Nehemiah didn't tell anybody at first, There's a reason, more than one reason actually, but one reason, if you're speaking something visionary, that's a great challenge. The non-visionaries, they want all the answers before they're willing to release any faith. All the every little detail answered. It does the process doesn't work that way. You begin, you see the destination. And then you begin to look at some things that are going to take you there. And then you can begin to look at the resources needed and the exact specifics of what's going to be done. Non-visionaries can't handle that. And maybe some of you fall into that. Be open to the Holy Spirit to lead you to grow in it. But I've learned something with this. I don't tell what all I'm seeing to the people at large until I have the full thing because it can't handle it. Amen from pastors. You ran into that too in your experience. And what will happen is they'll find every reason why you shouldn't do it because they're afraid of failure. You know, some people, some men maybe, their wives do that to you. You know, men tend to be a little more visionary. And you're saying, I think we need to put an addition on the house. And she's saying something like, where's money going to come from? You know, who's going to do it? How are we going to do it? Blah, blah, blah. And you're just talking about just the concept right now. Until she's done, if your wife's a non-visionary, maybe your wife's visionary. She'll have you talked out of it before you go to bed. Why? Because there's unanswered questions and she's nervous about unanswered questions. Non-visionaries worry about unanswered questions. Now, ultimately, you have to get to the details. You do not ever start with the details. Or you'll end up convincing yourself why you can't do something. You start with the picture of the end, the destiny, the vision, however you want to say it. And then it begins to form some steps to the process. And then you start walking it back to a little bit more specific. What's it going to take to do that? Whether it's human resource, financial, material. What's it going to take to do this? Then you can look at the actual steps of the details. So, you know, I've learned this. I'm a dreamer. And I remember reading just as a young believer, I got a Bible from Kenneth Copeland's ministry. It has notes in the front, sermon notes. Did you get one of them? You probably had one of them. If I still do, huh? And I'll never forget, I was reading one of these sermon notes, and it's talking about dreams and faith, and he's saying, never crush someone's ability to dream. Because sometimes people dream stuff's not reality. But to have in you where you can't dream anymore, you're done as far as moving forward. You're just in existence. I know as a teenager, I had the wrong dreams. I didn't have the Lord. The wrong dreams. My dream was more like being an athlete type of thing. I was a late grower, 5'5 in 11th grade. That doesn't cut it to make football team. And I grew like 6 inches. Senior year coming out, and but I had the wrong dream. Because I had the wrong dream, and you're talking like early 70s, there was no hope, because that was a rough spot in the nation then, the same as today, late 60s, early 70s, the rebellion. In fact, we never recovered from that, from what the rebellion to the Vietnam War, our nation hadn't recovered from that. If you didn't live at that time, you might not be able to grasp what I'm saying, but if you did, you know what I'm saying. The split in the nation, the divide. And, you know, you don't have the ability to dream and move forward, then you only can live for the present, and that leads to addictive behaviors. But after I came to know Jesus, that revived in me the ability to dream again. Because I realized God had purposes and plans. I realized there's a power of the Holy Ghost. And begin to dream again. And sometimes as you begin to dream again, you maybe get ahead of yourself, ahead of God, or whatever, and you fall down, you get up again. There has to be a resolve. I will get up again. I will not stop dreaming. And my spirit, when we are worshiping, Holy Spirit drops something in my spirit. Some of you, some, maybe it's one, maybe it's more. I've been dealing with fears to dream of your future. The fear of failure. Failure is a torment to a man. A man cannot tolerate feeling that he's a failure. If he has a woman who conveys toward him, that, whether she's saying it outright or not, but like you're not measuring up, you're failing, that crushes a man. And sometimes you can just get afraid to try. You see, it's so typical with teenagers. They'll take on this thing, well, I'm cool, I don't really respond to anything, I don't do anything, I'm just being cool. Because really, they're afraid to move forward. They're afraid to dream. They're afraid to step out. So they have to mask it over with this facade. But in reality, there's a fear moving forward. We don't want to live a life of survivor, just getting through the day. But rather, a life of visionaries, God's visionary. You don't have to have your own some elaborate dream. Remember, the plan's within a plan within a plan. You'll fit within something larger, whatever it is you're doing. But we cannot lose the ability to dream for fear that it wouldn't happen. What happens a lot of times in our lives, we dream something, but it was our dream. It wasn't God's dream. And we made mistakes. We fell. But we have to rise up again and say it's within the mind of God. He has plans for our life. There's purpose. And that means you're going to have to enter into the process of dreaming the plan of God. And that's going to involve faith on our part. Otherwise, a fear of failure can begin to attack you or afflict you. And we cannot allow it. People around us can bring us into their world of the fear of failure. And you can't just like toss them out of your life, but you have to guard your heart from that. And to continue to hold fast to the dream and the vision. Okay, well, back here with Nehemiah, he went out at night. No one knew what he's doing, but he's scoping this out. He's waiting to look for the steps, the plan. Now, he's doing something that involved other people. Sometimes what you're doing, it's more like planning something just specifically you're doing, or sometimes it's involving a lot of people and you're the one who would be responsible for that plan. But in any case, he's scoping it all out before he speaks to them. It's the wisdom of God. Joseph had the dream, told his brothers. They already envied him. Now they envy him more because they think God's favoring him like Daddy Jacob is. And they want to kill him. And sometimes we talk too much. We talk too quick. It's not time to talk. Who is it you should talk to? When you're dealing with things of visionary things of the future, you got to be careful who you talk to. Talk to somebody who can speak to it, someone who can encourage you or speak faith to it. Otherwise, best keep it to yourself a little while. I don't know. Maybe most of us made that mistake already. Talk too much to the wrong person. So here he is. He scopes it out. He's really formulating the steps of action. He's evaluating the job to be done. How can you know how much resource you need if you don't evaluate the work? If you don't break it down. So we proceed on here, and then he goes to speak to the people. And he states the problem. You see this distress we're in, verse 17. Jerusalem lies waste. The gates are burned with fire, which means no protection. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem and be no more a reproach. Now, to state something visionary, you run the risk of rejection. Fear of rejection will keep someone from moving in vision because you have to speak it forth. And again, you can have people around you who, through their fears, would be an anchor to you. And I'm not mean to pick on women because they're not here, because I'd say it if they were here, just the same. But many times women they want the nest to be secure. They want to feel everything's okay, and they're not looking ahead as much as a man would. Now, some might, but generally speaking, women more want the nest to be secure. How can you talk about something of the future and the water heater needs fixed? I mean, how can you do that? So, you know, we need to be wise with these things and find the right time when it's the right time to talk about it. Yeah, I can talk visionary stuff any day of the week, any time of the day. So, you know, I'm a morning person. My tendency, I mean, I can wake up in the morning, hey, Donna, I'm just seeing this or that. She's saying, don't talk to me. I'm in my coffee yet. Yes. Oh, not now. We're late at night. You know, I'm too tired. Don't do that to me. Of course, if you're sharing something like it, you want them to hear the whole deal, you know. So that's a little glimpse into my house. But anyway. But a lot of times, you know, the nurturing element wants the stability, security, and they're not thinking ahead as much unless everything's just right. But we recognize as from a visionary point of view, especially as a man, you have to be looking, where am I leading my family? If you're not, who is leading your family? What is leading your family? Or are they just going around in circles? So you really have to take that on yourself, because if you don't take the lead, something else is going to lead. Someone's emotions, needs, an advertisement on television, something's going to lead you right to the store to buy the product, you know, for your kids or what have you. So here, anyway, Nehemiah, he says, the hand of God's upon me. He speaks of the favor that he had where God provided for this thing. And they said, I'm at verse 18, let us rise and build. Let us rise and build. Now, I spoke each time mentioning there in Ephesians 1:11, there has to be a decision with determination based on the desire that is formed in your will. And until that comes, you won't have what it takes to do the work, to press on through. Now, in the natural, people do these motivational rah-rah things. And the world like tries to master all this stuff. I don't subscribe to any of that. Because that can be just human manipulation. If you try to motivate people through the appeal to their emotions, what happens when the emotion changes and emotions change? What happens then when it weakens? So now you have a rah-rah meeting every week? My approach is that if we need to have received something from God and the motivation comes out of your will because of the desire that God birthed in there. Motivation is essential to any work. Just like with your car, you've got to have fuel in the tank and it's flowing to the engine, and it's firing all cylinders, and it's burning, producing the power to move that thing. And we need that relative to the plan of God for our life, personal, or the plan within a plan, a larger group. There's going to have to be the motivation to get it going, but then to sustain it. And my approach with that is to pray and believe God for the Holy Ghost to speak to people's hearts that it's in there. Of course, then we have to keep that alive in us. And discouragement's going to try to come, the devil will see to that. But it has to come from within. So what that does, it's not on me to try to manipulate people, which I hate. It's not on me to have to keep everybody motivated, but rather the Holy Ghost does it. Now, of course, as you speak the visionary thing, that can feed that. But still, it's the Holy Spirit working in people. So, you know, you have on the collective sense, a lot of times leaders, whether it's church or wherever, can be frustrated because they can't get the group to move with them. Well, my view on that's I'm looking for God to speak to whoever, to be a part of it, that they're, whatever their part is, whether it would seem big or small, is irrelevant. But that's they know from Him. And He bursts a desire in them, and it lines up with what He's put in me, so then we work together and flow together out of that. See, we can push, or we can pray. But the God dream needs God desire. Otherwise, people get tired and weary in it. Now, there are things that help, like setting an example and so forth. But ultimately, God has to do that work in each and every one. There were three things David required for the people who'd come alongside of him when he was pursuant to be king. There's three things. This is in 1 Chronicles 12, I believe. One, that they had to have the same heartbeat or vision, which at that point was to make David king. Two, they had it said keep rank or be under authority. If someone won't stay under authority, they're going to do their own thing and create division. And three, there was something they needed to contribute, a grace in them, which in this case had to do more with warfare. But there's something in someone to contribute. You hook up with a group to contribute, not to get. I think Pastor Dave said earlier, some people get like if you don't understand the purpose of a thing, you'll abuse it. Some people think the church exists for them instead of us together bring glory to God. The grace in all of us together, it's all magnified. Together we can bring more glory to God. You and your wife together can bring more glory to God than you as two separate individuals. So it says here, they said, let us rise and build. God dropped that in their heart when Nehemiah spoke. Nehemiah prayed 3 months, travels down there. He's 3 days just viewing the city, getting the plan aspect of it. He speaks it out, and there was a witness in their spirit, let's rise and build, to where it prompted them to action. They strengthened their hands for the good work. Now remember I said that plans are according to purpose, and then the actual working out comes from a decision that has a determination based on the desire of God put in your spirit or in your will. Immediately, opposition began to come, and they began to mock them. Oh, what are you going to do? Now, when you speak forth that which God would want, there will be immediate opposition to you. You mean, just expect that. When God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, the devil immediately went after Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit led him to go fast and pray in the wilderness 40 days, because he needed to overcome that. He had to overcome that. The devil wanted to steal the word of the Lord to him. And when you have a word from God pertaining to your life, it's best keep your mouth shut till the right time, because when you speak it, there will be things coming against you. And as I mentioned a little earlier, it could be people with their unbelief, their discouragement. Oh, we can't do that. You can't do that. How are you going to do this? Well, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost shall come upon me, just like with Mary. The Holy Ghost, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to do this. Well, you've never done that before. Well, I know, but by the grace of God, I'm going to do this thing. So there's going to be that opposition, that discouragement. Be careful who you talk to. You need to be very strong with these things before you begin to speak it. If it's something that involves other people, there are certain types of people that just flat out can't handle it until the plan's completely worked out. What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? What about... You know, I never thought any of that. I'm glad you mentioned it. I never crossed my mind how we're going to do that. I mean, to me, it's almost an insult. You know, it's like, as if you think I didn't think any of that. Because sometimes, like, I don't know yet. Just wait. I'll let you know when I know. But it's best, those type of people, it's best, you're not even saying anything yet, because their anxieties, their fear of the future, fear of failure, they'll put the brakes on things. There are people who'd rather do nothing than try something and possibly feel that they failed. And if any of you are in the bondage to that, really pray about that, the Lord setting you free from it, because that'll hold you right there the rest of your life. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. So here comes the opposition, and Nehemiah then says, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. He's speaking to these guys who wanted to stop him. And this is where these couple verses here in Nehemiah correspond to Proverbs 16, verse 1, that the preparation of the heart and the answer of the tongues from the Lord. In other words, God gives you a plan. We need to receive His plan, not mentally think something out. I mean, there's a place for that. You're going to build a dog box. You plan out, you know. That's all I'm talking about. We're talking about the plan of God or the next phase of life, the step, the thing He'd have you apply yourself to. And with that, the Holy Spirit inspires a word of God for you to speak to it. And that was really the revelation coming from Proverbs 16:1. When God gives a plan for something, He's showing you something He wants, He also would want to give you a word that you would speak, thus releasing the power of God to that thing. Because the opposition is going to come. It might be a scripture He'd have you quote, might be something that was prophetic to you, a declaration, but we're going to have to fight for every good thing. And some people sometimes get tired of the fight. Make the devil be tired of the fight. We have to have a persevering mind. I will not quit. I can still remember seeing the movie The Terminator with, what's his name? Schwarzenegger, yeah. And that towards the end, you know, he's being crushed and everything. You know, he wouldn't stop. I'll be back, you know. And that was such a picture in my mind. You know, the devil won't stop, and I'm not going to stop, and I win. But we have to have that kind of mindset, you know, that nothing will stop us. He was programmed to destroy, kill whoever, and nothing was going to stop him until he's like crushed. And we need to have that kind of resolve in our heart. Now, due to the fact, first you'll face the discouragement to the mind, and then there might be actual things physically coming to stop you. We've got to have the word of the Lord that corresponds to the plan of God. And we have to pray it, speak it, hold fast to that. Because, you know, the faith principles, things are brought to pass. God calls things that be not as though they already were. That principle's there. Now, what we want to look for as we're waiting on the Lord, relative to God, what would you want for me? There should also come with that a corresponding word of the Lord, or whether it's a scripture inspired to you or something prophetic, that this is going to be like this. And you continue to speak it. So he says, the God of heaven will prosper us. We, his servants, will arise and build. Now, he's involving other people in this thing. He's speaking in their behalf. That's a whole other step of faith. It's one thing, speak for yourself. He's saying, but the people received the word of the Lord. They said, we will rise and build. So now the word of faith from him, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. We will rise and build. And you, stinking devil, you got no right here. Shut up and get out of here. That's the kind of mindset that we need to have, is what he had. So again, the Nehemiah thing corresponds to Proverbs 16. We receive plan, we receive that word. And then you just continue to hold fast to that. I want to just say again, it might be years till you receive that next thing. It could be hours, minutes, days, months. Time cannot be an issue in that. But once you know what it is he wants and you begin seeing it, there will come a timetable, a time to start, a time it's finished. And then with that, you know the measurement of it. Where am I in this thing? Proceeding along in the chapter 3, we see it lists all these people who were assigned, like some, you work on this gate, you work on this gate, you work on this wall. And what we see in chapter 3 is organization. Nehemiah organized the resources, which in this case involved people. He had organized the work to be done. He had broken it down. Who would do what? Now, there's different types of organization in life. As a teacher, I organize thought. I'm meditating, studying. There's lots of thought. But as a teacher, I'll have a target. Here's the main thing I want. Here's the main thing, inspired of God. I'll pray until I get that. When I get that, then we're off to the races. What is the main thing, the main point you want to come out? And what do you think it is here this weekend? You know in the plan of God for your life. And then there'll be sort of like a priority, key other thoughts that support that. And then there's all these other thoughts. But a teacher organizes thought. If someone were to convey to me they think they're a teacher and their thought is as disjointed and scrambled as eggs, they're deceiving themselves, or else they're extremely undisciplined. But a teacher likes to organize thought. Line upon line. And Dave's a teacher, you know exactly what I'm saying. He says amen. I'll say he said amen. Teachers organize thought. I am not inclined to organize information. I organize thought to instruct. My wife would have filing systems. I have a stack of papers. But I remember about 5/8 of the way down, the paper says this. And 3/4 of the way down is a paper. I don't know, maybe some of you have a filing system like me. I'll go through it now and then and put in the trash can what needs to go there. But I'm not inclined that way. My wife, like Shane, would be more that way probably. He likes to organize information. That's part of an administrative gift. That's not in me. So on a team aspect, you have other people around you that organize the information, like bookkeeping and all of that. But I organize thought. Some people organize people really well. Like my wife, if we're doing, like, say, picnic the other week, I can say, well, you go to it, Don, and she'll, like, okay, we want this, accomplish this, and this. She'll talk to this person, gets them all ready to go. It's done. If we have to make phone calls to say, okay, church is delayed, snow, I said, you need to do that because I'll end up, someone will ask me a question, I'll be teaching them 15 minutes. You know what I mean? I can't help myself. But organization, some people are better in some areas. Some people, like you're saying, like you have a whole garage full of tools, and I bet they're all organized. You know where every single one is, right? Say you have a hands-on, mechanically inclined person, has all the tools organized because then they know they can do a job quickly and go right to it. So people have different strengths for all of this with organization. But I'll say this, that every plan has to have organization. You can't just be random, fly by the seat of your pants. You have to have some organization to things. Just like flowing with music, there's a certain structure to it. And everybody, say if you have a team, they have a part to play in that, and you have the time setter, you have the bottom end, the rhythm, you have these different elements to it, and people, you have to know their place in it, but there's an organization to that. Not everybody just doing their own thing. Again, the over-spiritualization that comes with a lot of whatever you want to call us, Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-filled, word of faith, whatever. Some people want to just justify their lack of organization, structure, planning by just saying, well, whatever, we'll all just be led. Well, that's a good way for charismatic chaos. So there's an organizational element to all things. And within organizing, just a couple principles. One would be you may organize by priority with some things. Some things have to come first. This is more important. We'll get to this later. Right now, we deal with this. And sometimes in organizing, that's the prevailing principle, priority. Sometimes, like in this case, they were organized in conjunction with other people. Organized to work alongside each other. And that could come into play at times. In other words, you have to organize where things are connected. with people working together. We don't want to be getting in each other's way and tripping over each other and all that type of thing. It's interesting. You know, we do dinners in our church, and that's more than what just one person can do. Where's Ralph? There you are. And sometimes, you know, people mean well. They want to help. Oh, can I come in and help? And what do you say, Ralph? Huh? No, no, they want to help now. You're back there working. What can I do? And they're in the way, and you say, no, that's okay. We have it under control. Because someone can mean well, and you would assume, like, extra hands means less work, but they're asking you questions, interrupting you. My wife teases me, because if I'm working on that kind of stuff, I'm, like, real intense, you know. I don't want anybody coming and talking to me, because then it's like, oh, I forgot to put the salt in, or did I? I don't know. Yeah. So I can't take distractions when I'm, you know, no Emerald and Rachel Ray and all that. I have to focus. But sometimes people mean well, but their entering the picture actually complicates it. Why? Because it's not ordered, organized. So maybe you would say, you go over and wash these vegetables over there. And you can, you know, do this, and then it'll work. But if there's not that where you're connected together, not, it actually will undermine what you're doing. So that's the illustration just popped into my mind. You know, you can kind of get in each other's way. And you think of building, that can really happen. Now, some of you in construction trades know the job's a certain way along, and like you're doing venting installation, someone's doing plumbing, someone electrician, and they end up getting in each other's way. In other words, you got to run something through here, and they need to run something through here, and whoever the general is got you all there at the same time, and you're arguing because you want to get your job done, get out, and somebody else is in your way. Isn't that frustrating? And you think, who is in charge here? Why didn't they have me come tomorrow and them today? And you're wasting my time. So that's just another example. But we do have to have order and organization. And sometimes the organization's relative to us being able to flow together. Sometimes the organization's relative to a priority. It could, you know, could be that way as well. Or just for efficiency, but there has to be organization. Like I say, that begins with thought. Can we organize our thoughts? Can we organize, you know, plan type of thing? So even if you're working the plan of God and it's more like a by yourself thing, you have to be organized. Because like we can look here, there's a bunch of people getting in each other's way. In your life, something might be getting in the way, like you're trying to do something at work and somebody's calling from home, interrupting you. It's distracting, it's getting in the way. And we have to be able to separate and say, okay, now I'm doing this. When I get home, I'll deal with that. Or, you know, it could be other things that are trying to infringe upon you, and you have to be able to stay focused and organized. Okay, so as we go on here, I mean, that's just another part of it, to the plan of God. You know, it will require some organization. And the greater thing you're going to do, or the more you're going to do, the more it requires that, where it may be just organizing the use of your time and your life. So as we go on into chapter 4, what comes up there is opposition. And here these guys begin to come back at him again, trying to intimidate. There will be opposition to everything of God. That's a given. Now, I am not hyper-devil. Devil here, devil there, devil, devil everywhere. Most people do that, get in fear, or it becomes an excuse. You know, if I abuse my body and I get sick, that's no work of a stinking devil. That's on me for being stupid. I get tired of hearing that. It's just an excuse. Blame the devil for everything. You get in an argument with your wife. Well, that devil got in. No, something caused the strife. It may have been you. If it is, repent. there will be opposition. And many a time, when you state forth what God's wanting you to do, it's going to come. It did with Jesus. You're no different. It'll come with you. Satan came after the word of the Lord that Jesus had received. Try with discouragement. In this case with Nehemiah, he actually had people threaten his life. And it can come to that, where there's actually a threat on your life, especially if you're more prominent in the eye of the public. It could come to that. But it was an effort to bring discouragement to the people. And there was a threat of attack upon them. And it says that he, in his leadership, half the people would have a weapon, half people work on the wall. So sometimes there's a fight involved, and we have to, take a stand with that and deal with it. But the thing is, we don't want to stop what we're doing for God and just fight. That's something we see there. They were watching for their enemy, but they kept working. Most people struggle to do that. If something's not right, they just shut down. Can't function, can't do anything. We need to grow and mature to where, there's something battle going over here, but I'm going to do what I have to do here. And that's a growth thing. It goes on then and shows that there was a strife come in among the people. And there were like the richer guys charging interest on these poor people. There was famine in the land. They ended up people having to sell everything just to buy food to eat, losing everything. And it came to Nehemiah's attention, and Nehemiah rebuked them for this. And they gave all the lands back that were sold and everything. And what happens, people's personal interest was being put ahead the welfare of the plan of God. With God's plan for your life, it will involve other people. The plan of God will always involve other people. Now, there might be certain things that you're just doing yourself, like learning a language or something, but what is the purpose of that? And even that, you got to have a teacher. I mean, you don't just read a book and learn how to speak Russian, right, Dave? There's things you might be doing by yourself, but it's always going to tie in with other people. In Nehemiah's case, to rebuild those walls, well, that's a tangible material thing, but it's going to involve people to do it. Now, that being said, the plan of God will require us to walk in love. It will require us to keep the unity of the Spirit. And when you're working with people, you can get irritated with them. Where you work, people do stuff and it makes it harder, it irritates you, their mannerisms. But you have to stay focused and do your job. And in the realm of the Spirit, what God would have for us, it's going to involve other people, especially if you have the principle, there are plans within a plan within a plan. You might do something specific, but it's going to relate to other people. And it's all in the wisdom of God because it forces us into love. If you're easily offended, you'll be out. You'll take yourself out. Now, I like to try to recognize, Lord, who have you put in my life? Who have you called alongside of me? Who is with me in the vision? And apply myself to those relationships. If someone was in my life and removes themselves, I've got nothing really to do with you. Why would I hang on to a relationship that's not relative to purpose? Now, please understand, I'm not talking about your relatives, or you have family. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the relationships of our life. When you're a person who lives according to purpose with the plan of God for your life, the relationships serve toward the fulfillment of that. I remember years ago, Brother Ema used to say, I'd hear him years ago say, and he's a Nigerian, he'd say, I have no friends but friends in vision. I mean, it's like almost like grunt, I have no friends, but friends and vision. Well, he was like extreme, you know, like visionary, purpose-driven, strong, you know, in that. But the reality is, if you're really, really, I mean, really have a passion for something relative to the work of God, when I say the work, I don't mean like you'd be a pastor or something, but just whatever he would have you do for his kingdom, whatever that is. The what it is, the how much, the how little is not the issue. But when that's really in your heart and you begin to recognize that involves other people, there's a plan within a plan within a plan, I want to know who they are, and that's where I put my time relationally. I don't waste my time with people who there's nothing profitable to it. They might be nice people, good people, whatever, that's fine. But if you're going to live by purpose for the plan, the relationships need to fit that, because there's simply not time to just do stuff for no particular reason. I don't have that time. So someone checks out on me, why would I waste my time with them? They've already been with me and forsaken me. Or maybe the Lord sent them. I mean, that's okay. Praise God for that. If he's sending them somewhere, well, I don't want to be in the way. But if they said, God called me to be with you to that work, I will never forget that. There are a lot of things I forget. That's not one of them. Somebody said God told him to something relative to the will of God for the life. I'll remember that as long as my brain's functioning. There's things I remember. Why? Because it's important to me. I really struggle remembering jokes. I might know three or four of them. But it's not that important to me. Yeah, and someone else will remember baseball statistics from 1939. You know, Babe Ruth struck out 125 times or something. That's not that important. That won't get anybody saved, healed, delivered. It won't change my life. I'm not saying it's wrong to know those things. Like Pastor Dave said, someone might have an interest, and that's okay. But my point here is when you're living in purpose in the plan of God, which is the phase, the steps you're presently in, toward a purpose or goal, it's going to involve people, and we need to know who they are, and that's where the relationships, for the most part, are going to be. Now, granted, there's sort of an exception. You have family. I mean, that's its own entity. I mean, you need to respect that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people you're going to spend time with. If you're pleasure-oriented, you're going to spend time with people to that purpose, which is pleasure. Who do I like to be with to laugh and yuck it up and yeah, it's a lot of fun. Well, you can do that, but that's taking away from the purpose side of it. Because it takes time to build relationships, it takes time to build trust, it takes time to earn respect, it takes time to learn communication, to learn how people communicate and you understand their heart. That all takes time. So it's just a thought. If nothing else, you'll understand me a little better. My purpose is not to have friends. That is not my objective. Friends are a byproduct. If I pursue God's purpose, I'll have friends in that. Because we're working together, sharing our life together to some degree. You know, maybe some more or less with whoever. I don't pick that. I don't, in my own volition, decide who I'm spending time with. Because I found there's times and seasons I'll spend a little more time with one person because that relationship needs developed, or somebody else because of something else. So don't ever get jealous or anything. Oh, he's more with somebody else. Well, if I am, it's because God wants me to be right now. I don't do it for my own pleasure. I find the older I'm getting, and I don't think it's because I'm getting older, I'm becoming more like this all the time. But it's not because I'm getting older. It's because I'm growing in these things, stronger in me. And I think as you get older, you start to take more account. What has your life, the fruit of your life? You know, some people, there's what the world calls a midlife crisis, 35 to 40 years of age. A lot of men come into a crisis. They look at their life. They say, what did I do? What did I accomplish? And that's the guy who say 36 years old, goes and buys a Corvette and starts running 16-year-old girls. Or wanting to pick fights, or wanting to race his car 120 miles an hour. That's stupid. But he has a crisis. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't feel like, because men need to feel he accomplished something. Men need to feel satisfaction in the work of their life. That can happen to Christians. That's really the basis of a lot of midlife affairs. That's at the root of a lot of that. Well, who am I? And someone in the eyes of man could even be very successful. But they don't have that within themselves proper. When you just are delighting in the Lord, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. You have joy. It doesn't matter. We're not in competition. We're not in comparison. You just do what's in you to do, and there's joy there. Now, in doing that, you come in a position. He can show you more of what he would have for you. Okay, well, you go forward, you know you have less time on your clock, and you want to make it count. I always think back, something made an impression, that Saving Private Ryan movie. Somebody at lunch mentioned that movie. And at the end, when Private Ryan is at the grave of Captain John Miller, which, by the way, that doesn't exist. Because when my younger son, we went to Normandy, he wanted to look for it because that movie was just out. We're looking through the cemetery, and one of the French guys there says, because he's probably seen a lot of Americans do this, "You looking for Captain John Miller's?" "Yeah, it's not here. They made the name up." So you probably see every day these Americans strolling through looking, you know, back then, because that movie was hot. You know, it was really a big thing then. But he said to his wife, the captain before he died said, "Make it count. Because here's like seven men died for him. I think one of them survived. Or was it two? Two survived. Six men died for him to get him out. Make it count." That always sticks with me. Make it count. Make it count. Jesus died for you. Make it count. I like to watch that movie every now and then just for that. Because it's so profound to me. Men died for you. Make your life count. Make it amount to something, Mr. Private Ryan. Jesus died for me. Make it count. Bill Hake, make it count. So the more I go on, the more I'm like focused in this. And I'm not planning like die next week or anything like that. But you never know how long you'll be here. You know, you need that vision. It would take you to be, you know, 90 or 100. But you might say, "I finished my course," and you're 75. It, you know, we can't think of living our life like, oh, you should live as long as it's humanly possible. You know, we live in purpose. When the work's done, why stay here and bother yourself with this earth anymore? Beam me up. But you'll know. You know, you live in purpose, you'll know when that is. And many times, like in Paul's situation, love says you got to stay here a little longer. Pop, love says you got to stay a little longer. You have children, grandchildren, and greats that still need to come around to Jesus. Amen. And there's the ministry to the young ones in the church, which is a passion, and the witness to people here, there, and wherever. So you can't go yet. We forbid you. We command you. But I say that's an encouragement because he's the oldest among us, the senior. You're older than Gary, right? Okay. So, you know, we need to still be looking forward in God's plan. Not necessarily like some great accomplishment. That's what I'm talking about. But what is it? Why does he have you here? You know, and it's always going to work towards other people, whether it's bring them to Christ or teaching them, imparting something to your grandchildren, and so forth. Amen. Okay. So, back to Nehemiah. The opposition came. There's people involved. You have to protect the unity of the Spirit. You have to work at it. There's a concept that when you're around people longer, you become familiar with them. And you can begin to look at them according to the flesh and not according to the grace of God in their life. That's the problem with pastoring a church for many years about Dave. People are familiar with you. Oh, we know the joke he's going to say in 3, 4, 5 seconds here. We know his stories. We know, you know, and people are familiar. And with familiarity, you can lose appreciation. You know, it's a healthy thing for me. Like I go to India and I come back, I appreciate my wife more because I'm not just. It's just not the familiarity. It's like you think about that which is good. I hope you don't think about that which is bad when you're. Think about that which is good and be thankful, and it increases your appreciation. All righty. Well, here with Nehemiah, he had organization there. He had an enemy. He had opposition he had overcome. And then with people problems. So we have to be very, very purposed. If we're going to walk out the plane, you're going to have to walk in love. It's going to involve people. Know who they are, who's called alongside of you. And help, you know, we have to help each other. Sometimes you have to help me help you. Because if your wife, you see something's wrong, but she won't tell you what's wrong. It's like, tell me what's wrong. Help me help you. Sometimes, you know, it's a matter of communication. We help each other to help each other. So with Nehemiah, just to kind of wrap all this up, he was a man with the plan. He was such an example in relation to the plan of God. He had received that. His heart was touched. He had the prophetic word to it. With it, you know, the decision, the desire to move forward, the speaking of faith. Then you have the opposition. You have to hold your ground. You have keeping people walking in love with one another. Now, whether that's, say, within your family or within church or on the workplace, if someone's causing problem, say, at work, they won't deal with it, they must be fired. You can't have the whole morale of the factory or whatever tore down. And it can come like that in any relational setting. It has to be dealt with. You can't let it go because it'll only fester. We have to deal with those things. So these are, you know, some of the things here stirring my heart for the weekend. I feel like I got it out. And some things for you to consider. This isn't the type of thing where it's like, okay, I'll pray and it's all done. You have to take the ownership to seek him. Maybe there's a trigger that's already been switched, compassion or something. Maybe something will still have to be switched on for you somewhere along the way. Pastor Dave shared with me at lunch, I didn't get to hear it yet, but his granddaughter saw heaven and hell. Is it all right if I share that? I already did. I do that to my wife all the time. I'm sure you've done it a time or two. But his granddaughter saw heaven and hell. And people going, it's what you were telling me, over the abyss. And the Lord said for her to tell people the love of God so they don't go there. So I'm getting that right. I'm not always the best relating stories, so I'm just checking. Well, that was a switch was flipped in that young lady's life, 13 years old. And that could carry her for the plan of God for the rest of her life. That one thing. You know, seeing people go to going to hell could flip that switch of compassion. And someone begins to see what they need to do, but there's that inner resolve and that desire on the inside because you see the suffering. You see people going out to eternity in hell, and someone can be driven. Now, someone should not take that and then make you feel convicted if you don't feel the same way because you didn't have the same inner motivation. That's wrong to do that. Well, you all need to do this. No, that was for her. And God doesn't do those things except there's a great work to be done. Now, my point in saying that is you don't know. She didn't know that was going to happen. She didn't ask for it, didn't know about it. It was just the presence of God. You don't know when something's going to be brought into your life by the Spirit of God. You can be just kind of minding your own business. And here comes the word of the Lord to you, the stirring of the heart. But there has to be something like that along the way. Not that we have to see a vision. It could just be compassion rises in you. It could be just a desire. A lot of times, like what Dave was sharing, it's a desire. Sometimes it's these other things. But for the most part, there's this desire that just keeps growing as you're delighting in the Lord. And we can just rest and trust because He wants the things done more than you do. The Lord will keep speaking it to you. He'll keep witnessing it to you. He'll keep provoking you, prodding you. I trust that there was some prodding in your spirit done just as I was speaking and Dave was speaking, that the Holy Spirit maybe was like, hey, get all in again. You kind of slacked off a little bit. You got distracted or whatever. We all need that sometimes. I don't care who it is. We need that nudge forward by the Spirit of God, the strengthening of the desire, the witness of the Spirit. So I trust this time provided that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit's ministry. Lord, I pray you just keep moving us forward, Lord, in your plans and purposes. I thank you, Lord, for the work you began in our lives. May today contribute, and we believe, Lord, it shall be finished. For you're a finisher, Lord. We just call it done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have...